What a joy it is to once again open the Word of God together as God's people. If you would find Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, and just one verse together we will look at this morning, verse 16. Verse 16, this will eventually be part one of three looks at this one verse. And so if you'll bear with me for a few weeks as we go very slowly now, really, really tapping the brakes as we get into this meaty section of Paul's letter to the Colossian believers. We've been talking about the new self, that we are new people in Christ Jesus, and there are new virtues that we put on. And Paul is talking about us as new people, not only as individuals, but new people as a body of Christ. And you might recall, before we even read verse 16, that the Apostle Paul has described the body of Christ with some wonderful terms. For instance, in verse 14, he has called us to be a people who put on love above everything else, and that we stand together in harmony. And then in verse 15, you'll remember that he says the body of Christ is a body of peace. And very strangely, he says, we should be under the reign, under the command of peace. And again in verse 15, he says we've been called into one body. We remember that our status as believers is due to the grace of God, the sovereign grace that we have just sung about a few minutes ago. And then in verse 15, we're to be thankful. So he's describing the new people we are and the church as the new body of Christ. And so the body should look new. Not only the individual parts, like our lives, but the entire church should look like God's chosen ones who were holy and beloved. Well, in verse 16, we have yet another description of you and me and us. And Paul is going to describe the church not in terms of virtues now, but in terms of sounds. Sounds. God's people are not silent, and they never have been. They are a noisy people. Have you noticed? After giving us a general command, Paul is going to describe in verse 16 two distinct sounds that should emanate from the body of Christ. Again, not only virtues we put on, but sounds that we send out. Now, to be fair, there are many sounds that should come from the body of Christ. And I bet you could think of several. Several that are coming from the church this morning. There have been prayers already. Sounds. There have been confessions, and there have been affirmations of faith. There have been laments as we think about the sorrows and times of rejoicing and vows that we will make even as we come to the table of the Lord. But there are two special sounds that are noted here in this passage. And I want to read now verse 16 to you, and I think you'll find them there pretty clearly. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." And then did you see? Did you hear the two sounds? Well, look first at the general exhortation that begins the verse. And of course, the verse says that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So here is the first thing we should do, and here is a general exhortation that falls upon every local church, not only the church at Colossae in the first century, but the church here in Owens Crossroads or Hampton Cove that calls itself Christ Presbyterian Church. Here is the first thing. We are to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. And notice that he's speaking here about the congregation as the congregation is gathered before the Lord for worship. This is a picture of the church at worship. Now, our tendency is to read a verse or a passage like this and think only of the individual application. And indeed, that's there. But what's highlighted is not necessarily the individual application, but Paul is speaking to the body. And the body as a whole, our church gathered here right now, the command is, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Now, what we have here is one of the very few descriptions of what Christians did on Sunday in the first century. It's odd that as we scour the New Testament, we don't find detailed descriptions of what they did on the Lord's Day. We know from church history some of their practices. We're going to talk about that more next Sunday. But we know they gathered early, many times before sunup on the Lord's Day. Sunday was not a day off in the Roman Empire. They had to work, and so they gathered together on Sunday, the first day of the week, in commemoration of the resurrection, and they worshiped, and they sang, and they prayed, and they preached, and they fellowshipped, and sometimes they would come back at night on Sunday night after work, and they would share a meal together, and in that meal they would have the Lord's Supper. So we know some of the things from church history that they did, but there are very few biblical descriptions of what they did, and here's one of them. They let the Word of Christ be the focus of their meeting. Now, what is the Word of Christ? That's the question. What do you think of when you think of the Word of Christ? Well, it is certainly the Word our Lord spoke. That is, it is the Word that proceeded from the mouth of Jesus. But it's also the Word about our Savior. The Word from Christ and the Word about Christ. Now, all of us have Bibles before us, and there's a very good chance that the Bible version you have has the words of Jesus in red. Have you noticed that? And that's helpful. Of course, that's not part of the original text. You understand that? All right? But that's helpful for us to see in red the words of Jesus. But Jesus is not talking about those words when he says, or when Paul says the word of Christ. It includes those, but remember, when we see the phrase Word of Christ, we remember that it is the Son, it is the second person of the Trinity, who is the revealer of God. So He is the Word embodied, and to have a better picture of this phrase, the Word of Christ, we have to remember it speaks of everything God has ever spoken. From Genesis to Revelation. The Word of Christ. All the books of the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible are the Word of Christ. They are the Word from the Lord, and they are the Word about our Lord. They have come from Christ, and every word from Genesis to Revelation ultimately is about our Savior. So the Old Testament is the Word of Christ, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. And the New Testament is about Christ. It's the Word of Christ, the Gospels and the epistles. And so the Bible, in other words, the Word of God, is to dwell in the people of God richly. So as the church gathers week by week on the Lord's Day, the Word of Christ, the Bible, the revelation of God in words, in Scripture, is to be the focus of the meeting. Now notice this word dwell. Dwell. That's a very colorful word, and as you might suspect, it is actually a word that means house or home. And here it means that the Word of Christ, the words of Holy Scripture, are to have a settled abode, are to have a home in, are to find their resting place, as it were, in the body of Christ gathered on the Lord's Day, the Word of Christ. So a fundamental and most critical act of worship is the gathering around the Word of God, hearing the Word, studying the Word, proclaiming the Word as God speaks to us. It is to dwell in the people of God. We hear it, we read it, we believe it, we assimilate it, we translate it into everyday life, we apply it. And that's what it's about. And look at the word richly, richly. You know, Paul didn't have to add that, but he did. Dwell be at home richly. One man has said that the Bible, the Word of Christ, is to have a home among God's people, not with a scanty foothold, but with a large and liberal occupancy. We're to be invaded by, conquered by the Word of God. We gather around the Word. And so corporate worship then must center on God's Word. It is coming together to hear the words of Christ, to pay heed to them, and to study them and assimilate them. And so here is the basic exhortation now that is the foundation for those two sounds that must come from the church. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Then sound number one, and we're only going to talk about this one this morning. We'll talk about sound number two next Lord's Day, if the Lord wills. But the first sound is represented in this phrase, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So we gather together, and the Word dwells within us richly, and because of that, now teaching and admonishing should occur here among us. Now, what does Paul mean by teaching and admonishing? It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Now, some of us think that what Paul is saying here is that, yeah, it's absolutely correct that the elders, and certainly the pastor, is to be teaching, because that's commanded in the Bible. Indeed, it's true that God's people are commanded to come together, and those who are the pastors or the elders are to proclaim the Word and teach it. And that's true. And let me show you in your own Bibles where that's true. We think about Acts 2:42. Early on, in the very, very early hours of the church's existence, we read that the church members who had come to faith in Christ devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they gathered and listened to the apostles teach. And that's what we're doing today. I'm not an apostle, but I'm giving you what they said. And so we're doing that indeed. And then we know that teaching is a prime duty assigned to the elders. We think of Ephesians 4, that the Lord has gifted the church, and He's given to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherd teachers, pastor/teachers. And so we know that. And we know about the requirements for elders, ruling elders and teaching elders. And we're about to nominate some, apparently. And you hear Paul say to Timothy that an overseer, an elder, is a man who must be able to teach, he says in 1 Timothy 3:2. And then when he writes Timothy again, 2 Timothy, he says that every elder should be able to teach others. And so it's required of elders that they teach when the congregation gathers. And then to Titus, this young pastor stationed on the island of Crete, he says an overseer, an elder, must hold to the trustworthy word and give instructions and be able to rebuke those who contradict. So we understand that I'm supposed to teach, our elders are supposed to teach, I'm supposed to preach. That's supposed to happen on the Lord's Day. But you know what? That is not what Paul is talking about here. He is not talking about what I'm doing right now, although that's important, that's primary. He is talking about you teaching. He is talking about you admonishing. Do you see that in the verse? Teaching and admonishing, not done by the elders, but done by each of us for one another. It is mutual teaching and admonition that Paul has in mind. So here's the picture. Paul envisions the church, and in Colossae they were meeting in a home. At this time in church history, there were no church buildings. That came later in the second century. And that was a blessing, by the way, to the church, to move out of a home and get into a more spacious place. When Paul wrote, he had envisioned this, that the congregation would come together to hear the word preached by the pastor and teachers, but that over the course of their meeting together, there would be informal instruction going on among the members. We would fellowship together. We get out of our cars and walk toward the place of worship. We encounter one another. We stand in the halls. We meet each other at the coffee pot sometimes. We stand in the foyer. We find our place here in the assembly. And then we begin to worship. But Paul has in mind that on the day the church meets together, that you are to teach as well. Now, maybe some of you've never considered this. Maybe you're shocked this morning. Maybe you've never read this passage this way. And you're surprised, and maybe in your heart you're protesting right now. And that's okay if you are. Maybe you're saying this, you know, but I'm not a teacher. And I don't have the gift of teaching. Maybe you're saying, I don't know enough Bible or theology to help anybody. And all that's very understandable. But Paul is not talking about those with the gift of teaching. He's talking about every one of you, gifted or not. It is a sacred duty shared by every believer. Every believer, in one important way, has a teaching role, unofficially, informally, in the congregation. And so the health and the well-being of the church does not only depend upon the pastor and elders and upon gifted teachers, it depends upon you. You teaching and you admonishing. Let me give you a parallel passage from the book of Hebrews that will help you. Remember what Hebrews chapter 10 says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. And so there the author of the Hebrew epistle is saying essentially the same thing that Paul is here, that when we come aboard the church property, as it were, when we gather for worship, there is to be formal instruction, but also informal instruction that happens from brother to brother and sister to sister and brother to sister and back and forth. We are to be teaching and admonishing one another. We are not silent. Well, what is teaching? Well, more formally defined, teaching is the positive impartation of God's truth. And I'll say that again because you need to remember that. It is the positive imparting of God's truth to others. And as a believer, you have God's truth. You have the Bible in your hand. You possess the Spirit of God in your heart. And you know enough of the Word of God to bless your brother or sister with it. You know enough gospel truth to share. And so Paul is thinking that as we gather together, we're to take the opportunity to be pointing others to what God has said in His Word. His Word, as it were, is to dwell in our conversation. We are to take the Word of God and bless each other with it as long as we're together. And our teaching should be based upon what Jesus has said, the Word of Christ. We share the Bible. We share the gospel truth with one another. And so it's a duty we have to teach. Now, maybe you're still struggling with this a bit. And so let me give you another biblical example of this. And this one will be, I think, very clear. I mentioned Titus a few moments ago. And so let me go back to Titus and think about something Paul told this young pastor as he was there stationed on the island of Crete, building churches and putting elders and deacons to work. And Paul tells Titus this, and it's very instructive for helping us apply Colossians 3:16. For example, Paul says, older women in the congregation are to be reverent in their behavior. And, he says, they are to teach what is good and so train the younger women. You see that? And what are they to train the men? Well, he says, they are to train them to love their husbands. Amen. Right? All the men said amen. To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the Word of God may not be reviled. And so here you have an example where this is going on. Those churches that Titus would establish on that rocky island of Crete, he says there, older women are to train, they are to teach the younger women. What? The Word of Christ. Why? So they'll be godly. And indeed, in Titus, we have instructions given to elders, but here are instructions given to lay women, every one of them, to be a teacher. And I suspect that it'd be no stretch of the text to say that applied to the men as well. The older men would likewise train the younger men in holy living. And so you can see Paul is telling us that when we gather together, the Word of God is to dominate our conversations. We are to take the opportunity to instruct each other in the Word of God, to bless each other with the Word of God, to remind each other of the Word of God, to lift each other up with the Word of God. We are to come and talk about Christ and His Word. Now, he also says not only the teaching, the positive imparting of the truth, but now he says also with that, the twin responsibility is admonishing. What is admonishing? Well, let's define that. It is the negative warning based upon God's Word. It is a warning. It is negative. If teaching is more the positive side of imparting the truth, the admonitioning, or the admonishing, there you go, that's the right word, admonishing, the admonishing is to be done as well based on the Word of God. This word admonishing or admonition is a familiar word. You just don't probably recognize that some of you are familiar with the word nouthetic, right? You've heard that. Some of you have heard that before. This is the verb form of that word, and it means to warn. It means to reprove. It is a strong encouragement that is more practical and moral in nature. And so this serves the teaching function. And let me give you some places where Paul uses this word warn that will help us understand it. To the Romans, in Romans 15, 14, he said that we are to be filled with knowledge and able to instruct or admonish one another. So here's a parallel passage, Romans 15, 14. The church is to be full of people who are well prepared to warn each other. Or think of his word to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle among you. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. But notice the words, admonish the idle. That is, those who aren't committed to Christ. Admonish them. It's dangerous for a believer not to be committed to Christ. And so Paul says, Yeah, the pastor should warn them. Yeah, the elders should warn them, but you ought to warn them. Warn them. It's dangerous to just float around as a Christian to be non-committed to Christ. That's dangerous. And so he says, warn each other. When Paul writes the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says this, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. Make him ashamed. Do not, though, regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And so let's say you've got a church member who's living an unholy life. Yeah, the pastor ought to be concerned about that. Absolutely, the elders should be concerned about that, but you ought to be concerned about that. And if you find a fellow Christian out there who's a member of our church living an ungodly life, you have a duty to warn him or her. It's not just up to the pastor, although it is his duty. It's not up to the elders, although it is their duty, but it's our duty together. Warn the idle, warn the unruly, warn the unholy. Use the word to bring them back to their senses. You have a duty to do that. And this is not being judgmental. This is not a holier-than-thou criticism. This is a rebuke born from humility and love. Let me give you an example. What if I knew that this morning during worship, someone has tampered with the brakes of your car? And if I keep my mouth closed after worship, when I get through preaching about 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm just checking to make sure you're awake. Okay, you're awake. After I get through preaching and we have the benediction, you get in that car and you might well kill yourself and others with you. What kind of a brother in Christ would I be? You see, it takes love to warn. It takes humility to warn. And so along with the positive impartation of the truth, there's the warning. Hey, brother, hey, sister, don't go down that road. That's the road that leads to awful, awful things. And so we teach and we warn. And notice he says both teaching and admonishing are carried out in the wisdom of Christ. You get the wisdom from the Word of Christ. It's not just good instruction we give each other. It's not just good counsel. It's the Word of Christ. We're not just giving advice here. We're giving the Word of Christ. We're quoting Scripture. And so we all have the duty to instruct and to warn. And so there should be that sound coming from us every Lord's Day and every time we're gathered together in the name of Jesus. Well, that's hard, isn't it? And so we need to think about what it would take for us to really do this. And I don't doubt that we are doing it, but what will it take for us to do it more and to do it better and to excel at it? What would it take? What does it take to be a person who's teaching and warning his brothers and sisters in the Lord? Well, number one, it takes a change in the way we view the church. We must view the church differently than the way we do. We must view the church as one body. One body. Oh, indeed, we're made up of individual members, but we are connected to one another, and we are connected to Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And this is Paul's great point in Romans, rather in 1 Corinthians 12, when he says, the body of Christ is not one member but many, and yet they are one body. And so I can't say, if I happen to be a hand, as it were, in the body, I can't say I don't need my big toe. Or the ears don't need the eyes. Paul says, there are many parts but one body. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So we are connected to one another. And so what you do or don't do either helps or hurts me. Do you see that? We're a body. If you'll let me be a little bit personal, and I know this is before lunch, but I love to walk. And my second toe, the toe just to the right of my big toe on my right foot, I'm always losing that toenail. Maybe I ought to get different shoes, you think? And I'm always losing that toenail. And there are times that that little toe drives me mad. I can't sleep. I can't let the sheet rest on my toe. And I spend the whole night trying to get in a position where I'm not hurting that little bitty slice of flesh. But it controls my whole body. It controls my mood. It has power because it's part of me. It may be small, but it can take command of me. And this is Paul's point, that we're a body. We're a body. We're not just individuals. We're a body. And so what I know and what I do and what I don't know and what I don't do and everything about me impacts you because we are vitally connected in Christ. We're a body. We're a body. And if that's true, then we also need to change how we view our place in the body of Christ. Since we are the very body of Christ, we have a place. And our special place is this. We come to worship determined to contribute. Now, this may radically change the way that we think of church, But we must come to church on the Lord's Day ready to contribute. Now, indeed, listen, we should come and receive from the Lord. Oh, listen, we're about to receive something. Right now, we're receiving His Word. We receive more things from Him than we could ever give back. So that's a given. But we also come in order to contribute. We must come to the body. We must come to the Lord's Day ready to give. You see, worship and Lord's Day attendance is not a spectator sport. Church membership and Lord's Day worship are not like attending a movie or a sporting event or some other form of entertainment. Now, let me just be honest with you. When I'm asked sometimes to go to a ball game, let's say, or even if I go to a movie, I love to sit on the aisle. I love to get there quick, and maybe before it's over, I'm gone. I love the last seat on the aisle at the movie theater. I want to get out quick. I come in, and I get out quick. And that's the way I do it. And that's the way many people treat the body of Christ. Isn't it? We have this tendency to slip in late and leave early, like we would any other entertainment venue. But the body of Christ is not like that. And Lord's Day worship is not like that. No, I come in to give. The very purpose that we gather together is to be together so that I will relate to you and look you in the eye and talk to you. To use the New Testament's term, so that I could give you the holy kiss. That is, I could greet you personally and look into your eye as a brother or sister in Christ. I must come to give to you something. I'm not coming here just to get something, get my fill. When Mike's through preaching, I'm out of here. No, I've come to give. You see that? This radically changes the way we view the Lord's Day. Think about this illustration. I can't believe that just in a few weeks or days, we're going to be sitting around the table with our Thanksgiving meals right in front of us. Can you believe that? I told Carol this morning, can you believe in about 3 weeks, we're going to be putting a Christmas tree up? That's amazing. But on Thanksgiving, we're going to do what everybody does. We gather with our family. And imagine this. Imagine that you're invited to your family's home and everybody's going to be there. And you get there right when the clock strikes noon, and you sit at the table, gobble down your food, grab the pie, and you're gone. What kind of deal is that? Because it ain't about the meal. It's about being with your family, isn't it? It's about being with those you love. It would be a high crime to sweep into the Thanksgiving meal and grab a drumstick and a piece of pie and jump in the car and go to the next stop. What an offense that would be, right? No, that's the body of Christ is like that. We come together not just to get and then get in our cars and leave. We come to give because we have some teaching and some admonishing to do. We have to look in each other's eye. We have to put some hugs on each other and pat some on the back and kneel and pray with some and encourage others and warn some and give biblical counsel to others. We have to come determined to give. And if we have a spectator mentality about the church and about worship, that will never happen. It'll never happen. And so we have to change the way we view the church and the way we view our role. And then along with that, we have to deeply care about each other. We have to care more about each other than we do our own concerns. Everybody's life is messed up. I'm the pastor. I know you. We're all messed up. We all have things going on that are way beyond our strength to bear. We all have things going wrong. None of us has an easy road. We're all bearing burdens. Absolutely. But we all have something to give. We all have something to give. And we all must care for one another. The Bible would say, rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, how can you do that if you're never with them? Weep with those who weep. When's the last time you cried with a brother or sister? Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. There's the problem. Don't be haughty. Associate, Paul says, with the lowly. And there, as he writes to the Roman Christians, he imagines some people in the congregation are classified as lowly. And nobody's talking to them. And Paul said, wait a minute. You better associate with them. Rejoice, weep, love, associate, give, teach, admonish. And brothers and sisters, you can't do that in a hurry. You can't do that when you're trying to beat the Methodist to the restaurant. Right? Bear one another's burdens, Paul says, and you fulfill the law of Christ. Teach and admonish. So how do we make those changes? How can we be like that? Oh, we all need to do better. How can we be like that? Well, let's go back and remember what we've learned up to this point. There are some virtues we need to put on, right? A compassionate heart. Kindness. Meekness. Humility. Patience. And above all, put on love. When I began to put those virtues on, then I realized this ain't about me. It's about you. That as a member, I have a sacred duty to care for you on this day. I have a sacred duty to inquire about you on this day. And to give my life to you on this day. And to teach you what I know about our great God on this day. And if needed, to warn you about what our Lord said on this good day. And if we all did that, you know what? We'd all be blessed, wouldn't we? There would be no person in this congregation who would not get a massive blessing and be a healthy Christian. And it would make our gathering on this one day of the week so beautiful when it's all about receiving mercy and boatloads of blessings from the Lord and then being a blessing to one another. I pray that there'll be some sounds today of teaching and admonishing, and that the Word of Christ will be what we talk about as we gather, as we worship, as we fellowship, and as we scatter into the world and serve Him this week. May that sweet sound be heard. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are so thankful that Your mercy sent You to find us. That You did not wait for us to love You or to search for You, but Your Son left His eternal security and glory in heaven and came to this world stained by sin, full of danger and death. And that He freely sought us out when we were running from Him and gave us not just blessings, but gave us Himself. And our same Lord, who gave Himself for us on the cross, has now commanded us to love each other the way our Savior loves us. Oh, Father, would You forgive us in our failure to do that? In having forgiven us, would You fill us with Your love and the resolve to live for each other, to not live for self, to not be self-seeking or self-serving, but like our Lord, to lay down every right we have to be served and to be a servant, to give, and especially to give Your word to those in need, be it in the form of instruction or even a warning, and that those sounds would always dominate us as we gather together. Father, teach us to love and treasure Your holy word, to know that every word in those 66 books is Your word, the word of Christ. And may that word dwell in our hearts, in our homes, and in this body, richly, we pray for Your glory. And now, Father, we come to the table that You've prepared for us and pray Your blessing upon us, and that here we'll find Jesus speaking yet again to us and assuring us that His love and mercy and blood and crucified body and yet raised from the dead is enough for us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.